to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we are ready for verse 31 and 32, but I want to go back to verse 29 and read through 32. So Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, Scripture says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this privilege we have to open the Word of God once again. Bless our time now. Let You challenge our hearts concerning the subject at hand. Help us to have open hearts and be receptive to the truth. Pray You'll deal with us and change us for Thy glory, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Ephesian church. First three chapters, as I mentioned, had to do with doctrine. The doctrine of the local church, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with the practice of the local church. He's addressing a local church that he started. So this would be an apostolic church. This would be a New Testament church. This New Testament church, it was comprised of saved sinners. And saved sinners still have their old nature. And so with that old nature, we struggle with our old nature. And so here he gives instruction here, putting off and putting on. And really, in these verses, he focuses on the biggest problem that believers have. And the biggest problem that believers have has to do with the heart. And the heart is manifested in the mouth. And so the biggest problem, enemy, difficulty, challenge that Bible Baptist Church has is with your heart and mine, with our hearts. That's where the biggest problem is in this church. And that heart then occasionally manifests itself through words. So coming out of the mouth is an indication of what's in our heart. So Paul is dealing with the biggest problem in the Ephesian church that had to do with hearts. And the hearts were manifested in words and so on. So as I mentioned there in verse 29, I've already covered this, but to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So there's a contrast, no corrupt. Remember I mentioned there, that's like a rotten fruit or rotten fish. That's the equivalent of that. And but that which is good to the use of edifying. And so we can use our mouths in one of two ways. And so the believer needs to have control of his life, actually have the Holy Spirit control his life, so that the right use of our mouth occurs here. So in the two verses that we're considering here, 31 and 32, basically Paul is saying in verse 31, avoid these things. And in verse 32, he's saying, attempt these things. So avoid these things, attempt these things. So somewhat of a contrast in 31 and 32. But let's look at some other passages before we get into this. For instance, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is a passage that is the verse behind what I said in the introduction there, 12:34 of Matthew, where the Lord addresses the Pharisees, saying, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So you see, the mouth is the gateway from the heart, and the things in the heart escape through the mouth. So, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, Our problem is a heart problem that we have, and we evince this problem occasionally with our mouth, what we do with our mouth, and so on. Now, Solomon states in Proverbs 18, so let's look there, Proverbs 18, the strength of the mouth. And notice what he says here in Proverbs 18, verse 21. See, the strength of the mouth. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. All right, think of that, death and life. So what we say, how we use our life, can either lead to the death of someone or the life of someone. Certainly, if we say destructive things, this could lead ultimately to somebody becoming despondent and so on with their life. Or we can use our tongue to bring about edification and evangelism, or evangelism and edification. So our tongue can be used in one of two ways. Ultimately, it can either lead to somebody's death or it can lead to somebody's life. And I would take that ultimately as spiritual life. And so we see the power of the tongue. And so we need to control our tongue, but it really all starts with the control of the heart. A heart that is led and filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. All right, now, for the Bible believer, for the person who wants to be biblical, let's look at some characteristics, you might say, of somebody who wants to honor the Lord with their mouth. For instance, let's look here in Proverbs chapter 16. So several passages of Proverbs especially. In 16 and verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they that love him, and they that love him that speaketh right. So here, righteous and right has to do with upright or holy or true or honest. In other words, honest words, upright words, these are the delight of kings and so on. So those who want to honor the Lord with their mouth want to use upright or righteous lips. Secondly, those who want to honor the Lord with their tongue will follow what we see in 17:27, Proverbs 7:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and man of understanding is an exceeding spirit. So not only will our words be upright and honest, but they will be few. So we need to work on our words, rather than just being talkative all the time. You see, the more we talk, the greater possibility of allowing something in our heart to escape. And so there's a place for control, self-control with the mouth. So he that hath knowledge spareth his words. All right. Then another passage is found in 15:1. So the person who wants to honor the Lord with their mouth is going to be upright, have upright words. They're going to have fewer words rather than more words. They are going to have a soft answer. 15:1, soft answer. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So here, a soft approach, soft answer, rather than a loud, a clamorous answer and so on, but a soft answer. And then next we notice there in chapter 25, verse 11, that words are going to be appropriate, apt words. For instance, 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So what Solomon is trying to describe here is a very harmonious picture, I guess, of colors, gold and silver. But these colors go together. They're appropriate. And so he's making the analogy here, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So appropriate words, apt words, words that are dealing with the issue and so on. And these are going to come about because of the next point, which we see in chapter 15, Proverbs 15. And this has to do with the studied answer there. In 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So notice that the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So that means they're thinking through an answer rather than just pouring things out of their mouth, whatever comes to mind. And so there's some discipline, you see, with the use of the mouth. Discipline is used, needed. And this is spirit-controlled discipline. It's not something done in the energy of the flesh, but spirit-controlled discipline of the mouth. And then, of course, Proverbs chapter 4 gives us really the essence of this. It's similar to what we looked at in Matthew 12. But in 4:23, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now notice that, keep thy heart with all diligence. Diligence means hard work. For out of it are the issues of life. The idea is that we express the issues of life in our heart through our words, and so there needs to be a guard. In other words, what Paul is calling for is what Solomon called for, and that's the spirit-controlled discipline of the mouth, which really gets back to the spirit-controlled and led believer in his heart, and he's going to manifest the right words out of his mouth. Now, I can remember, maybe I mentioned this last week or so, but the first pastor we had, he told us a time when he went to the hospital and he had a deacon who was having some sort of operation, and a good godly deacon and so on. But as he went there, the deacon was coming out of anesthesia. And anyway, he when he was in kind of a semi-sleep, he was cursing. And just really was cursing up the streak. And so the pastor, when he woke up, pastor told his number one deacon, "You were cursing there as you were coming out of your stage here," and of course the deacon apologized and so on, but he didn't have any control. He didn't have any discipline of his pre-conversion baggage that was hid up in his heart, and so it kind of just all came out, which as a believer in his conscious life, he wouldn't talk that way. But all of us have some of this baggage there that we're trying to get rid of and so on. We have to control, but he didn't have any control at that point. But the believer, when he's fully awake and so on, needs to have a control of his life. And so this is what Paul is talking about, because the heart issue and the mouth issue are those things, as we see back here in Ephesians 4:30, are those things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says in this verse, which comes right between 29 and 31, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." He's not talking about don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God because because of theological issues per se, but it's how you're handling your mouth, which reflects your heart. See, and that's what grieves the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, when we misuse our mouth, we grieve the Spirit of God. So, in verse 31 and 32, then, Paul gives a handful of points on, first of all, what to avoid, and then, in verse 32, what to attempt. So, let's look, first of all, in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, notice the expression here he says, let it be put away. So this is part of the putting on, putting off, what we saw back there in verses 24 and 25. And then he says, with all malice. So really, malice seems to be the core, which is in the heart. And so a heart of malice or evil, kakos is the word, a heart of evil is going to manifest itself in these various ways. So first of all, he says, let all bitterness be put away. Let all bitterness be put away. All right, so bitterness is manifested in the heart. So the bitterness of the heart is going to come out in bitter language, a language that indicates bitterness and so on. Now, the opposite of bitterness here, as James gives us, let's notice in James chapter 3, he gives contrast. So sometimes we learn best from contrast. And so in James chapter 3, verse 11, he uses the same root word. He says in 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? All right, so here's the root word in contrast, and the contrast is with sweet. So instead of having this bitterness come out of one's mouth, we need to have sweetness come out. Sweetness come out, not bitterness come out of the heart. Secondly, he says, and let all wrath be put away. I know have wrath and anger are combined here together, so we'll try to talk about these together, wrath and anger. Now, the word anger there is the same word words found back in verse 26, where Paul says, be ye angry. And now, in verse 31, he says, let all anger be put away. So, are we to be angry or not? Well, here in the contrast of the sentence, there is a place for righteous anger, but there's no place for unrighteous anger. Now, with the word wrath here, thumos, and then the word anger, orge, these, I think, can be described best of all this way. The wrath here would be the outburst that somebody would have. So this is in contrast with the anger. The anger would be more like a slow burn. So sometimes with the wrath, this would be the sudden outburst. When something goes wrong, or maybe you're hammering a nail, you hit your finger with the nail, that's that sudden outburst. And you get angry and yell and scream and so on, run around. That's that sudden outburst. That's the idea of the wrath there. Whereas the anger is more of the slow burn. I mean, it starts building up, building up, building up. And so that seems to be the difference between these two words, wrath and anger. Let's see, for instance, if you look back there in Luke chapter 4, in 4:28, this is when the Lord went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He read the scripture. After reading a passage, a messianic passage out of Isaiah 61, he claimed that this passage was fulfilled in him. And when those in the synagogue, we find out, heard this, so we're looking in 4:28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. In other words, there was a sudden outburst. What? You're claiming to be the Messiah? I mean, they just got mad immediately. This is an outburst. And they were so upset that they grabbed them, took them out to the hill there, and wanted to throw them off the hill and kill them. So that's that sudden outburst that we have. This is what Paul's saying. So, in the believer's life, we're to avoid the sudden outburst of anger. Likewise, he goes on to say, and the outburst of wrath, and then the anger. The anger is more of a slow burn. It needs to be watched as well. For instance, this word shows up in Romans chapter 9, gives us a fuller picture of it. And 9:22, notice 9:22, although in English, wrath and anger are being used interchangeably for both Greek words. Here in 9:22 it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make the power his power known, endured with much long suffering? So here the word for wrath is your orge, or is translated anger in this passage. But notice the Lord's wrath towards the wicked. The Lord's wrath towards the wicked, what does it say? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? So here's a wrath or anger endured with much long suffering. In other words, it's the long suffering anger that the Lord has. It's the slow burn, you see. So that's a little bit of the difference of the two words. But whether you have an explosive anger or a slow burn, these are to be avoided. And so we need to recognize that. That's part of our old nature. And maybe before we were saved, we got mad all the time. But the believer, you see, has the power of the Spirit of God to control his life. We have that power, so we need to allow him to control us, to be filled. This comes up in chapter 5. This is anticipating chapter 5, verse 18. And then, furthermore, he goes on to say, and let all clamor. Now, clamor is just the loud shouting and carrying on and so on. An example of this would be what you see there in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 is a good example of clamor. Just look there, 23:9. Here we have the clamor that arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the doctrine of the resurrection. So Acts 23:9 says, and there arose a great cry. There's our word, or clamor. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but the spirit of or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God, and so on. So here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were in a loud, arguing, clamorous discussion here, going back and forth. It was loud and carrying on and so on. And so this needs to be avoided as well, the loud clamor. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away. Then he says, and evil speaking. Now, evil speaking translates our word blasphemy. Blasphemy is translated very well, evil speaking. Or it's also translated railing on somebody. Just going after somebody and just digging into that person and going after them and exposing all their weaknesses. And we all have weaknesses, so it's easy to rail on people. It's easy to blaspheme people and so on. Just go after people. And so he says that, evil speaking, the railing that might go on and so on. Blasphemy is linked with other terrible sins. For instance, the Lord linked them together in Matthew 15. Let's notice that. Matthew 15. And let's see, verse 19. Notice where blasphemies or railing is linked in the Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. So there you see the blasphemies thrown right in that list. So which one of those sins is the better? Think of that. Which one of those sins do I like? Which is the better one? Because I know there's some bad ones here, but there are really some good ones that I could really enjoy. Now, that's not the point. See, it's linked right in there with murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts. And so, things like that, when it comes from a believer, what's that do? It grieves the Spirit of God. Now, the believer doesn't lose his salvation, because that's very clear from the passage. He doesn't lose his salvation because the believer still, suing through the day of redemption, they can grieve the Spirit of God with his misuse of his tongue. Misuse of his tongue. All right, so these are some of the misuses of the tongue that Paul is encouraging to avoid. There are many parallels, like I've already tried to lay out, with regard to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. Secondly, in verse 32, he gives an injunction here and says, "Be ye kind," and so on. Now, notice the expression, "Be ye kind." Be ye kind is known as a command or an imperative. It's a present imperative. So a present imperative or a present command means continue to do this. So as he's addressing this Ephesian church, he finds out that there are some in the Ephesian church that allow their old nature to control their heart and therefore their tongue, and so their problems with their mouth. He also realizes, however, that they don't always fail, because he uses the present imperative. He says, "And be ye kind," or "be ye continually being kind." Kind of an expanded idea there. One to another. And so the Ephesian church did do this. But just keep in mind that as long as you're doing things biblical, you're not doing things unbiblical. But if you're not doing things biblical, then you're going to be doing things unbiblical. So if they're not doing verse 32, they're going to be doing verse 31, or we are. So be kind one to another, he says. So here's the kindness that needs to come out. Now, Peter uses the same root word. If you look over in 1 Peter, we're trying to give some expanded idea on this. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what he says there, using the same word. It's translated kind here. He says in 1 Peter 2, 3, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Yeah, the word gracious, that's translated kind in the other passage. So what's kind mean? Kind means being gracious, full of grace, being gracious towards others. And whose example should we follow? If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. We need to be gracious. We've been the recipients of his graciousness. We ought to extend that to others, a graciousness here towards others, or a kindness. And then he goes on to say, and tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is a good translation of the word here. Again, in 1 Peter 3:8, if you're still there, 1 Peter 3:8, notice how tender-hearted is translated in 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Now, pitiful, we may have a different connotation of that, but pitiful means full of pity. So it means full of pity. And so our attitude is that we need to be full of pity, or a compassion on others, realizing that we're all of the same lot. We're all sinners. And so we need to have this compassion, this tenderness, this pitifulness one towards another, realizing that we're all sinners. Nobody's better than somebody else, but showing pity on others. And then finally, he says, forgiving one another, as God hath, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So here, the believer needs to be forgiving. Notice he says, forgiving one another. So we in the congregation, Bible Baptist Church, need to forgive one another. This goes right along with the passage we've used many times, where love covers a multitude of sin. So we forgive one another. We realize that in this church body, the 37 church members we have here, all 37 have an old nature. That's not a new point, is it? We all have an old nature, and we realize that. Who are we? We're professed, saved sinners, and the Lord, we're allowing the Lord to work in our life, but we want to be forgiving and allow the Lord to work in others' lives as well. And so we want to be forgiving one to another. Because of all mankind, we ought to be experts in forgiveness, shouldn't we? I mean, think of that. We have experienced the greatest forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. We who put the Lord on the cross, basically, we tied in with humanity, mankind. We who put the Lord on the cross, we've been forgiven of that sin if we've asked for forgiveness. And so if He's forgiven us, we can surely forgive others, can't we? So this is so contrary to the old nature. And so as He's addressing the Ephesian church members here, these people coming out of a carnal background, a Gentile, pagan, heathen, carnal background, they need to learn these truths. And likewise, we do as well. And it gets back to the heart. The heart, and the heart then is going to manifest itself through words and how we express ourselves to others and how we carry on with others and so on. So, what we need to consider here, as we go back, for instance, to verse 29, is to think, certainly, as one stage in our Christian life, who can I build up today? Who can I build up today? Not who can I rail on, who can I tear down, but who can I build up today? Can I build somebody up today? Anybody in the congregation, anybody here need to be built up? Let me try that. Let me try to build you up. And oh, by the way, I might need to be edified. I might need to be built up as well. And so we need to be thinking in terms of that. Who can I encourage with my words? See, that takes some work and discipline. It's not who can I tear down, because this is old hat. We've been doing this all of our pre-conversion days, right? We don't need any more practice on that, do we? Did we ever go to school and take Railing 101? No, we didn't need to. We tested out of that, right? We were already good at that. We don't need training in that. But this is all new, what Paul's indicating here. This is all new for us. And so this is where we need to work on and try to build one another up. Now, that doesn't mean we lie to people in trying to build them up. That doesn't mean we overlook sin and offenses and so on. But it does mean that we work on our words towards one another, because this really reflects who we are, you see. So this is a gauge on us. If you and I are not going to be forgiving of others, what's that mean about us? That's a reflection on us. So how we handle our words is really a reflection on us. And Paul addresses the Ephesian church here. So our words need to be those that honor the Lord. We need to be careful, disciplined with them, and use them in the right way. And Paul recognized that even the church he started, an apostolic church that he started, needed this instruction. Now, I don't have anybody or anything in mind other than myself, but we have come across this passage. So this is the passage we need to deal with. Paul felt he needed to deal with the Ephesian church. We've come to this place in Bible Baptist Church, so Bible Baptist Church needs to put these things to practice. It's not that we're perfect. It's not that we ever will be perfect, but here is the Lord's standard for us. So we need to be very careful with the use of our words. because the use of our words do at least two things. One, it reflects our heart, and two, it can affect detrimentally others. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be a blessing. We want to be an encouragement. Now, we'll get into chapter 5 and 5:4, for instance, where Paul is dealing with some specifics here, where he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, and so on. Sometimes people say, you mean we can never demonstrate any humor or any joking around with believers? Now, that's not what the passage means. He says, nor jesting, which are not convenient. See, this is filthy talk. That's what it's about. Filthy double entendres. This is filthy jesting and kidding around. So he's not saying for Bible Baptist Church, from this point on, nobody ever smiles. We never say anything funny or humorous. We never do any of that. But if we do, and when we do, we're wanting to help and encourage one another, build them up. We certainly don't want to use filthy talk, and we don't want to tear people down. But we can be a blessing and encouragement to one another. Now, so the mouth is something that can be used either for good or for bad. Think how Satan started things off there in the garden. In the garden, to find out where Eve was, he asked a simple question. He asked a simple question, and a simple question here led to her downfall, because in asking the question, for instance, he found out where her heart was. Because when he asked a question, she responded, and she immediately showed her heart in her words. So there's a problem with questioning things, and there's a problem with expressing things when we're not under control. And so this is how Satan entangled Eve and Adam, for that matter, because he found out what was in Eve's heart. She made God over strict. Said God said we couldn't even touch the tree. He never said that. And so Satan knew where she was. So Paul is very concerned about the Ephesian church, and these are things that we need to put to practice here as well. Obviously, we do minister to one another. We do have to talk. We do have to speak. But we need to be spirit-led and controlled as we use the tongue. And so that doesn't mean the rest of this afternoon we all just walk out here not talking to anybody. No, but when we talk to one another, we want to encourage them and have that as a common practice there, not only in the church, but in life in general. Who can we build up? Who can we encourage? There's times for reproving people and so on, but this is all, and that would all fit within the parameters of Scripture as well. All right, so verse 31 and 32, Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us put these passages to practice in our life, both in private and public, and in the assembly here. Bless our assembly. Thank you for each one here. Pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives. Help us to be a spirit-led assembly that has control over the mouth and over the heart, we pray. Pray that you'll bless in the remaining of the service now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.